It's hard to get good music these days, isn't it? I turn on my radio and it's awful stuff. And I shut it off again, and even some church music I get. Don't tell anybody I said it. But I think we have kind of deteriorated a lot in church music. Do you think so? We've got a group of people out in Oregon where I go to church, and we have two professionals that are in charge of the music, and there's some services they won't even have part in because they say the music is so awful. Now that's too bad, isn't it? Well, our topic this morning is about the church. The church, what is the church? Is the church the preachers? Is it the laymen? What is the church? I like to think of the church as being there in Revelation 12 where it talks about the woman. You remember that? And the prophet saw a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet and upon her head a crown of what? 12 stars. What church was that? Well, somebody says that must be the apostolic church because it had 12 stars in it. That must be the 12 disciples. It couldn't have been the apostolic church because just a few lines later it says, and to the woman was born a son. And who was that son? That was the Lord Jesus Christ. So this woman existed long before the 12 disciples. Who could it be? Well, the best conclusion I've come to is that God has always had a group of people called the chosen ones. The chosen and the faithful and the true. And they have always been His people. If I had a blackboard this morning, I'd draw a big circle and I'd say, this is the chosen of God. And that chosen of God is all over the world in all kinds of churches and all kinds of people. The chosen of God. And then I'd draw another circle that intersects that down here, and I'd say, here is the remnant church. It intersects and it's calling people into the closing church of this world's history. And that's what Revelation 12 finishes up with. He saw a remnant. In the closing days of earth's history, a remnant church which keep the what? Commandments of God and have the faith of Jesus. So I'm talking to the remnant this morning. We all believe as Seventh-day Adventists that we're in the closing days of earth's history. So the remnant must be here. In fact, we were told when the remnant was going to come into existence. I'm going to talk a little more about that in another sermon later in the week about that remnant church. Back in the Bible, the church was called the believers. Acts 2:46, and the Lord added to the church daily such as what? Should be saved. The church, the woman, the bride, the apple of God's eye, the peculiar. What's peculiar about the church and the woman? Is it that they're queer? What's peculiar about the church? Well, I just got married a little while ago. I lost my wife some years ago, my wife of 50 years, and I found a little girl out in Oregon that had lost her husband. You know, the Bible tells the minister who he ought to marry. You'll find it in Ezekiel, and it says that when a priest loses his wife, he should marry the wife of a deceased priest. So that's what I did. I married according to the Bible. I married a little girl. My name is Thelma. Thelma, stand up so they can see you. We've just been married 3 years. But she's peculiar. Now, she isn't queer. She's a lovely little lady, I tell you. I was very fortunate to find her. But she's peculiarly mine. Because she belongs to me now. She changed her name from Trude to Hackett. She's now peculiarly mine. We are married. And that's what God means when He talks about His church. They are peculiarly mine. Why? They are the chosen vessels of God. They are the woman, as it were. And God has always had special regard for that peculiarly His people. They belong to Him. They follow His commandments. They are true and loyal to the full extent of their ability to what God has told them to do. Oh yes, sometimes there is apostasy. As you look at the woman all the way down through the history of the Bible, you'll find that God has always had to expect something less than the ideal in His chosen people. But there never was a time when they so completely apostatized that God rejected them completely. He always had a remnant, always had a group that was saved. When Jesus came to the world, He came as a revolutionary. He had revolutionary doctrines. And over in Matthew 5, He talks about that. He kind of shook the leaders up in His day a little bit. In verse 13 of Matthew 5, turn with me in your Bibles. He said in verse, well, let's start with 12. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Ye are the salt of the earth. What's that? God's woman, God's chosen, God's peculiar people. They're the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is therefore good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden underfoot. Then he uses another analogy. Ye are the light of the what? Light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your what? Didn't say see your faith. It didn't say see your love. Say, have you ever stopped to think that love is not love without a demonstration? The works are a demonstration of love. If I say I love my wife and I never demonstrate it, I had a couple come to me not long ago. They were about to get a divorce. And I talked to them about love, loving one another. And I said, how often have you told your wife that you loved her and put your arms around her and hugged her and give her a big kiss? I could see that we're estranged. She said, oh, I think I'd faint if he did that. I think I'd faint. Love is not love without a demonstration. And that's what the Lord's saying here. Let your light so shine that they may see your love in good works. Glorify your Father which is heaven. And then He shook those leaders. Think not that I'm come to destroy the law or the prophets. I'm not come to destroy but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of the least commandments and teach them so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. And then in verse 20, one of the most derogatory statements Jesus ever made. For I say unto you, that except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, ye shall no case enter the kingdom of heaven. What's that? Suppose the Lord walked in here on the platform this morning and looked at my friend Brother Mills and me and said, unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of those fellows on the platform, you're never going to get to heaven. How would we feel? We'd kind of want to slink out of here quickly. Get out of the way. That's the way those Jewish leaders felt. What a derogatory statement. What was wrong with the religion of the Pharisees? There was only about 6,000 of them at any one time in Israel. They signed in their own blood that they would keep the law of God. And they wrote whole books about it. The law of God, they divided it up into little rules and regulations. And the Sabbath commandment, they had it 4-inch thick, you know, 8.5 by 11 sheets. All the things you could do on the Sabbath. They took every conceivable situation and tried to describe what you could do and what you couldn't do on the Sabbath. And Jesus said, unless your righteousness exceed the righteousness of these Pharisees. These are supposed to be the most devout people of the Jewish religion. The Pharisee, it was somebody set apart, somebody different. What was wrong with their religion? Weren't they keepers of the law? It's right in the setting of the law. Well, he went on to preach his revolutionary doctrine. He goes on here in this chapter, and he talks about, ye have heard it said, verse 21, by them of old, thou shalt not kill. Whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. That's one of the commandments. But I say unto you, here's what the Jewish leaders are saying. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment, and whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council, but whosoever shall say, Thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. Then we come down to verse 27. Ye have heard it said by them of old time, this is what the preachers were preaching, Thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. And then it comes on down to verse 38. Ye have heard it said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for tooth. But I say unto you that ye resist not evil. But whosoever shall smite thee on the right cheek, turn to him the other. And if a man will sue thee in the law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn thou not away. You have heard it said, Thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? It doesn't take any great religion to love your friends. I've discovered that in every religion of the world, they teach you to be good. But most every religion of the world teaches you to be good to your friends. When I first went to Japan, I was impressed with the Japanese people. When you come into their homes, the little woman would meet you on her knees. They have little tatami floors, you know, little straw floors, so you never wear your shoes in the house. Take your shoes off the floor, and she'd meet you, and she'd put on little slippers on your feet. Take your shoes off and tie them. Bow. Oh, Maria, because I'm off. You can't get a star. Take your desk. Oh, Dashamashite. Oh, what a lovely way. But I met them down in the subways in the heart of Tokyo, and they'll run you down. Difference. Jesus Christ was revolutionary in that he transferred sin from the deed to the thought. From the deed to the thought. He transferred sin from the act, you see, to the principle. From the rule to the principle. He was trying to teach people principles. And so in the Adventist church today, we've got a lot of rule keepers like the Pharisees. Every place I go, people want to know, what's the rule for this? I remember I was in the General Conference. Vice President of the General Conference, you know, we had all the questions that come from the church in there. And when they'd send in a question, we'd appoint a committee. And the vice presidents are always the chairman of these committees. And so somebody wrote in and said, how should we pay our tithe? Should we pay it on this and that and the other thing? They had about 18 different things they wanted to know whether you pay tithe on. So we appointed a committee, and we got the treasurers on that committee, and I was the chairman of it, and we went through all those 18 things, and we said you pay tithe on this and you don't on this, and you do on this and you don't on that. And we brought our report into the General Conference Committee, and we read it proudly. This is our report. What do you suppose they did with it? They just threw it clear out. They said, you can't make rules of stewardship. Stewardship is something inside of you. Do you remember that little parable? That little parable that Jesus gave? I won't take time to turn and read it. You remember it very well. He talked about the house. And there was some spirits in that house. And he went in there and he cleansed that house. And they cleaned it all up. And they left it. And after a while, the spirits took a look at that house and they said, "Say, there's a clean house. There's a good place. We'll go back in there." And it says 7 of them went back. And the condition of that person was worse than the first time. What's happened? Jesus was trying to teach them that the rules, the cleaning on the outside so that I look good on the outside, is not enough. I got to have something inside. It's the principles that give the power. When I understand the principles that Christ's trying to teach, the principles of the gospel. And Ellen White talks about it. I always test everything that I preach against the Adventist advantage. And what was that? Talked about that yesterday morning. The Adventist advantage is the spirit of prophecy. Steps to Christ, page 63 and 64, it says, "In the heart renewed by divine grace, love is the principle of action." What's that? Love is the principle. The greatest principle of the whole Christian religion, the greatest principle upon which God's kingdom is built, is the principle of love. And love has to have a demonstration to be love. It modifies the character. What's that? When you understand this principle of love, it modifies the character, governs the impulses, controls the passions, subdues enmity, ennobles the affections. This love, cherished in the soul, sweetens the life and shed the refining influence all around. Brethren and sisters, it's time in the Adventist Church that we understand the principles. It's the extra dimension in Christianity. It's where the power is. When we understand the principles, not the rules. We got all kinds of rules. We went through that period in this Adventist Church. When we had rules, I remember when I went to Union College. We had a young nurse over here in the girls' dormitory. Her name was Margaret Rollins. And I was over in the boys' dormitory, of course, and there was no intercourse between us, you see. There was no fraternization. And one night I accompanied her. She was nursing over in the boys' dorm, helping with the boys because they had an influenza attack over there, and the boys' nurse couldn't take care of the ball, and so she was working there till 10 or 11 o'clock. And I accompanied her over to the girls' dormitory at 11 o'clock, helping her to carry some of her trays and things. And hey, that was against the rules. Against the rules. And we got to, there was a clump of trees right there before you got past, just past the administration building to the girls' dormitory. And all of a sudden, President Andreessen stepped out. And here I was at 11 o'clock at night walking with this nurse. I'd broken the rules. And I thought, sure, I was going to be kicked out of school. And he stepped up to me and looked at me. "What are you doing, young man?" His lips kind of stuck out, you know. Remember President Andrews? "What are you doing, young man?" "Well," I said, "I'm helping this nurse. She's been over at the girls' dormitory, and I'm helping her, and I'm helping her bring her things home." Of course, she could have carried them. I'm helping her bring them home. Looked and tapped me on the shoulder, said, "These girls are pretty nice, aren't they?" Never heard any more about it. He took the principle that I was helping and dispensed with the rule. I've discovered that when you understand the principles, you don't need rules. Discovered that. But I've discovered that people like to run by rules instead of principles. You know, in our church now, as the church develops, we've got people all along the line, and we've got extremes over here, and we've got extremes over here. I've discovered about 100 different people that are kind of publishing some kind of a mimeograph sheet or printed sheet of some kind they're sending out to the people to get money from our people, telling them, "Hey, the church is apostatized. We are the true people of God here. We're the real remnant. Send us your money." And I met one fella. In fact, I've met with him 2 or 3 times. He's publishing a paper, and he says, "It's my goal to send this paper to every member of the Seventh-day Adventist Church around the world." And he says, "I get $275,000 a week in the mail from Seventh-day Adventists." I know something about that movement. I never condemned it until I got in and saw the fruit of it. And when I got into all the churches where they had been, I discovered that these people were running by rules. They were like the Jews. You had to have your dresses down to the ankles. What's the principle of having your dress long? Well, we have the principle of modesty. Modesty. There was a time when Ellen White wrote a lot about modesty. And how our dresses ought to be a little bit longer than they are. Some of them are immodest, you see. And they dragged on the floor, and she finally wrote to them today, "That's extreme. We don't need that. You're sweeping up the carpets and everything and all the dirt with all those dresses. You don't need that." And then we had red dresses. Say, in my day, no Seventh-day Adventist woman ever came to church with a red dress on. No way. My favorite color's red. My wife has red on this morning. In fact, when we got married, I insisted she have a red dress. And she insisted I have a pink shirt. We didn't have red dresses. Why? Why, because in those days we had red light sections in all the towns and the countries, you know. And these women all dressed up in those red and flashy clothes and got out there and they were transparent, you know. And they'd wave at you and went, "Come on in, come on in." No respectable Christian woman wore a red dress to church. But the rules changed. There came a time when Ellen White wrote and said, every Seventh-day Adventist woman ought to have a red dress. Say, I've discovered down through the years that the rules have changed, but the principles are still the same. Rules have changed. Oh, then we have this far right, I call them, in the church, you know, that want to run by the rules. And then we have a far left in the church. They don't want any rules. They don't want anything. Anything goes. We call them pluralists. Pluralists. You can teach anything you want and be a Seventh-day Adventist. You can have any kind of lifestyle you want and be a Seventh-day Adventist. I'm scared of these extremes, aren't you? I'm scared of them. And I'm worried about my church. So I'm preaching to our people about the middle. The cross is in the center. You see. I'm teaching people to understand the principle. Ellen White said, we ought to teach our young people in school the principles, not the rules. Don't make rules, she said, until you have to. Rules, the purpose of rules are to point people to the principles. But you can never make enough rules to cover a principle. We got a rule that says out here you shan't drive more than 55 miles an hour on certain highways. What's the purpose of the rule? Well, the purpose of the rule is to save life. It first would put in to save gasoline. But we found out that it had a bigger principle than that. We found out we had less lives lost when we cut down the speed. It points. I've discovered when you marry people, you know, there are certain rules there you can't enforce. You got to understand the principle. There's got to be something in. You got to be like that house. Not just cleaned on the outside, not just having rules on the outside, but empty on the inside. When you're empty on the inside, then you're vulnerable. We've got to have something inside of one. That's this principle of love, this principle of understanding. So we've got these people over here on the left. I want to talk about them for a little bit this morning. These people over here, they say, oh, I, you know, you can believe anything, be a Seventh-day Adventist. I met one of them the other day. He said, Brother Hackett, are you still reading those old red books? Yeah, I said, I'm still reading them. In fact, I don't read them anymore. I got them on my computer. I got a little disc that was made by the General Conference White Estate with all the books of the Spirit of Prophecy. 3,500 articles she wrote. All Arthur White's books. Delafield's books. And the whole Bible. It's on one little disc like that. I can put it in my computer. And I tell her, how many times is this a word in the Spirit of Prophecy? And after a little bit, it comes up on the screen. 15,274 times. And I can press another button, and it brings them up on the screen, one at a time. And then press another button and print them out for my sermon. Talk about a tool. Yeah.
Well, he said, don't you know, Ellen White said, years ago, that every girl ought to learn to harness a horse. Why, he said, that's passe. We don't need that anymore. Don't you know? Why, some girls wouldn't even know what a horse is.
Well, I said, Brother, I'm surprised that an intellectual like you, so-called intellectual, I'm so surprised that you didn't understand the principle behind the rule. All the way down through the history of the world, God has given rules to point us to the principles. You find it in the Old Testament. You find it in the New Testament. Paul had certain rules to enunciate principles. He said, I don't eat meat offered to idols. Why? Not because it was wrong. But there were some people thought it was wrong. So he said, the principle that I want to be a shepherd to all the sheep, so I don't do it. I don't drive a Cadillac automobile. Because if I went to the New England, Northern New England camp meeting in that Cadillac automobile, even if I got it cheaper than a Ford, you know, I defend some people. Here's a General Conference, former General Conference Vice President, driving a Cadillac. I don't do it. I did once, but I sold it. Got in trouble. There's certain principles. There's certain principles that actuate the church. I'm going to talk about the principles that make us the remnant church. What are the principles of adornment? What are the principles of marriage? Why, if Ellen White were living today, I said she would say every girl ought to learn to have a computer. She was teaching practicality in education. And I went on. Why, he said, don't you know the Spirit of Prophecy says that we shouldn't build our sanitariums out of wood, out of anything but wood. Shouldn't build it out of stone. I said, have you ever been to England? No, I've never been to England. Well, if you went to England, you'd find all those stone buildings over there. There's no central heat. There's no air conditioning. They're the most clammy, cold, unhealthy places that you can possibly live in. Ellen White was trying to teach us the principle to put the sick in places where you could get well, conducive to health.
Camp meetings in one place. We ought to move them from city to city. Well, I said, don't you know what she was trying to teach? In those days, we just held meetings out in the little schoolhouses around. That's all. She was trying to teach us that we ought to evangelize the city because the camp meetings were big evangelistic programs. And when we got all these little people together from all these little farm communities in the city, we made an impact on the city. Today we rent the largest halls in the cities of the world to hold evangelistic efforts. We're meeting the principle, but the rules have changed. So I'd like to submit to you this morning, in spite of the fact that there are some places where I think we have compromised. I'm going to talk about those a little later in the week. We are still God's true church. And some of the changes that have been made in the church, you see, are not apostasy. Some of them are changes of the times, as long as we keep the principle. Oh, let me shock you a little bit this morning. You say, I thought Brother Hackett was a conservative, but I found out he's a liberal. I thought he was an old school evangelist. We got the wedding ring. I was on the General Conference Committee when we voted down in Mexico City that we would not make an issue of the wedding ring. Let me ask you, was the wedding ring a moral issue? Or was it a principle that was applied here? When I was a kid, no woman ever wore pants or slacks. That was a no-no. They didn't even curl the hair. We had great debates on whether a woman ought to get a permanent or not. You see, there were reasons for that. But down through the years, the rules have changed, but the principle hasn't changed. When Ellen White went to Australia, she took one of her sons with her. And over in Australia, it was very unpopular for anybody to be married without a wedding ring. That was a sign of, oh, bad. And so when her son was married, they had a ring ceremony in Australia. And he put the ring on her finger. Ellen White participated. When they got over to America, she said to her, you know, over here, that's not considered important. You ought to take it off. And so she took it off. She didn't want to offend anybody. When we took the action in Mexico City that we would not make an issue of the wedding ring worldwide, we wrote out to the North American officers and we said, we hope you won't wear any wedding rings if you're an officer of the church, because there's still some people that believe that wedding ring is a sign of Babylon. There was a time when the wedding ring was a sign of prostitution. Nobody knows that now. Brother, my time's up and I just got started. I wanted to talk about crosses on the churches. I wanted to talk about kneeling and prayer. All these things have principles. Just going to close with one story. And now what I'm saying to you this morning is, yet, yes, the Seventh-day Adventist Church has some problems. We're in a Laodicean condition. I'm fully aware of that. But we haven't completely apostatized. And some of the changes that have come in the church are good changes. They're changes of rule, but not the change of principle. The principle of modesty still stands. The principle of evangelism still stands. The principle of pure food still stands. You see, whether we use the can or not. She said we ought to can our vegetables and our fruits in jars. If you can make the can so that it's all right, then you have fulfilled the principle of pure food. And there are all kinds of these things in the Seventh-day Adventist Church. And the right-wingers sit back here and fire at us and say, hey, you know, you're not following the spirit of prophecy. And they're trying to bring up the rules. They aren't big enough to see the principles involved. I went into a church the other day, and the Sabbath school superintendent got up and said, I've preached now, bow your heads for silent prayer, and we're going to have a little prayer here together before we begin Sabbath school. This side of the church fell to their knees. This side of the church over here bowed their heads. We got through with church. They said, Brother Hackett, we got a problem here. These people over here say every time you pray, you got to kneel. What is the principle of kneeling?
Why do we kneel before God? To show reverence and respect, don't we? We kneel, and I think we ought to kneel more, probably, than we do in church. But I told him a little story. I said, you know, I was traveling from Japan to Okinawa, and I don't know what happened to the weatherman, but we got into a typhoon. And that big DC-6 we were in was just being flipped around like a little leaf in the wind. And sometimes it dropped so fast that the ashtrays jumped out of the armrest. And the biggest worry I had was that the seatbelt wasn't going to hold. And we got sick. And the hostesses got sick. And the pilots got sick. And they have little bags on the airplanes to take care of that, but there weren't enough of them. And we got smelly. And finally we got over Okinawa, and the co-pilot stepped in between the two compartments and braced himself on the door, and he said, "It's the policy of this airline to keep its passengers informed." And he said, "We're over Okinawa, but there's 4 feet of water on the runway, and we've got to go back to Tokyo. I hope we make it." I never expected to put my feet back on terra firma. I just knew the end had come. But I was praying, and I wasn't kneeling either. I had that seatbelt cinched up just as tight as I could get it. But there never was a time when I respected my God more. I was talking to him, and my seatmate said to me, "You're a preacher, aren't you?" I said, "Yes, sir." He said, "You're praying, aren't you?" I said, "Yes, sir." He said, "Please pray for me, will you?" I said, "No, sir. I got all I can do to take care of me now. You better pray for yourself." And I heard him praying. A lot of people were praying out loud. And he said, "Lord, if you'll get me down, I'll give you a thank offering." He's going to buy his way out of it. I was confessing my sins. We got down the airport, and a bunch of sick, smelly chicks crawled off of there. Went into the airport in Tokyo, and I saw him in there. I said, "Say, I heard you praying up there. You're going to give the Lord a thank offering. Who are you going to give it to?" He said, "I'm going to give it to the world's greatest living missionary." I said, "Who's that?" He says, "It's Dr. Ru of Korea." Dr. Ru had his big orphanage at the time. I said, "He's a member of my church. He's a Seventh-day Adventist. I know him well. I'm going over there in a few days. I'll take the gift to him." He sat down and wrote me a check for $1,000. And I took it over and gave it to the Ru's for their orphanage. I told the story the other day up in a little church in Washington. Dr. and Mrs. Ru were sitting on the front seat. He's 92 now. She stood up and she said, with tears, "I'll tell you the rest of the story." We'd run out of food for the orphans at that moment. Brother Hackett came in with that check for $1,000. God took care of us. Brothers and sisters, let's be careful that we don't mix up the rules with the principles. Let's remember that rules change. Principles never change. The danger is that we'll forget the principles and that we'll adopt the practices of the world, that we'll become a worldly church. God wants a difference between His people and the people of the world. We're His peculiar treasure. We're peculiarly His. And that's the kind of a remnant church He wants. And when He has that kind of church, He's going to send the power of the Holy Spirit upon us, and the work's going to be finished. We're going home. You want to go with us? I do this morning. How many of you do? Heavenly Father, I thank You for this wonderful group of people here this morning. The saints, the church, the bride, the peculiar treasure of the Lord. And Lord, with all of our weaknesses and all of our sins, You still love us. Thank You, Lord, this morning for imparting that principle of love and demonstrating it by coming to this world to give Your Son for us. Bless us this morning, we pray. Bless us during this day. May this be a good day. May the stately steppings of thy Spirit be felt in our midst all day long. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Cassette Ministries presentation. This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. International copyright American Cassette Ministries, all rights reserved. To order CDs or audio cassettes of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 1-800-233-4450. International calls, please dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americancassette.org. There you will discover the largest selection of genuine Adventist preaching available. American Cassette Ministries is not a one-man band. It's an orchestra with outstanding speakers who are all on the same theological page. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Cassette Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? Our email address is info@americancassette.org. We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and financial support are important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.